Take your Bibles, if you would, please. Return back to the book of Job tonight. Job chapter 36 will be our text this evening. So we were in chapter 33 and 34 and 35 this morning. A little bit of chapter 32. God had laid on my heart to preach a message and it talks about the greatness of our God. We do serve a great God. We serve the true and living God who is mighty. He's greater than man, as we understood from this morning. We have been looking at the thought process and the attitude of Job here after he has suffered quite a while. And Job underwent tremendous suffering. He's known not only in the church, but literally around the world and throughout people groups, whether believers or non-believers, for his loss and for his suffering. I took you to a conversation this morning that Job was having with his three friends where there were people listening to this conversation. And in this conversation, as it was unfolding between Job and his three friends, God was being misinterpreted and God was being mispresented. And as the young man Elihu was listening to what God was doing and or what the people were talking about, he was getting angry. He was a young man, and this morning we talked about how that he had given deference to the old men, and he was waiting for them and their wisdom, but he got to a place where he realized that great men are not always wise. And he based this statement on the fact that they were speaking not from the word of God or from the truth of God, but they were speaking from their own opinions. It's okay to have an opinion. It's just wrong if your opinion's against God's word. I'll say that again. It's okay to have an opinion. We all have them. But your opinion is wrong if it goes against God's word. I hope you understand that. And so their opinion had grown, and Job's opinion had grown to a know-it-all position. And Job was being kind of exalted in self-righteousness, and he began to make some statements about God. He began to get to a place where he was a little bit defiant. He was got to a place where he was complaining. He got to a place where I don't kick him for getting there. I'm sure we've all been there. It's just not a proper place to be. In the midst of that suffering, Job began to think some things about God that weren't true. The first thing he began to think about God was that God was unjust. Somehow God would be unfair. He got so burdened with the thought that God was unjust and unfair that he came to a position where he really believed that there would be no profit in serving God, no profit in walking with the Lord. Matter of fact, verse 9 of chapter number 34, "For he has said, it profiteth a man nothing that he should delight himself with God." Now you and I, We would be hesitant to get to this point. We would never want to be at this point. But you have to remember that this is a man who is in the midst of trial and trouble and burden and suffering. This is a man who's lost everything. And you can kind of understand in his humanity how he gets to the place where he wants to give up on the Lord. I find that that's an easy place to get to. It's not a proper place, nor is it an obedient place, nor is it a right place. But I understand how we can get there sometimes. And so Elihu is confronting Job with this position. And he begins to confront Job about that God is the very fact that he is God is the fact that he is just. God can do no wrong. God has never mistreated anyone. He's not mistreated you. Ever. Pastor, even my spouse, he didn't mistreat you with your spouse. Pastor, my plot in life, he didn't mistreat you. Pastor, my health, he didn't mistreat you. Pastor, my history, he didn't mistreat you. God has never mistreated anyone ever. If you believe that, say amen. You better believe that. The devil will tell you the same thing he's been telling humanity from the Garden of Eden. He will tell you that God is not good. He will tell you that God wants to withhold good from you. He will tell you God's not fair. That's what he told Eve. Eve said, we're not allowed to touch or eat of that fruit. And the devil said, yeah, because God knows if you do that, you'll be like him. She put doubt in her mind about the goodness of God, about the justness of God. And Eve basically said, well, if that's true, what's the use of doing this? Give me a bite. And she took a bite and passed it on to her husband. Her husband knowingly sinned against God. And you know how that all worked out. Elihu also said that you get to the place where if you look at government, you will see that the order upon the earth is because of God. And really and truthfully, that it's God who rules the world. And if God ruled the world unjustly, then there would be no order or harmony to the world. God is holding the world together in his justness. If God were unjust, then he would not understand what's going on in the world. This was Job's problem. Job wanted to know, does God know what I'm going through? Does God understand? Matter of fact, if you read the book of Job, Job actually wanted a face-to-face meeting with God so he could plead his case. I don't know about you, but I don't want a face-to-face meeting with God to plead my case. I'll lose that case. But he's suffering, man. He's hurting. He's broken. There is no profit in serving the Lord. And Elihu said, Job, in verse number 35 of chapter 34, he said, you've spoken without knowledge. Your words are without wisdom. You don't know what you're talking about. Verse 37, he said that you multiplieth your words against God. Chapter 35, verse number 1, Elihu spake moreover and said, thinkest thou this to be right, that thou saidst, my righteousness is more than God's? And Job was trying to exalt self-righteousness in this know-it-all. And really and truthfully, when he began to speak, he began to be exposed. He didn't know what he was talking about. And Job has a problem that we have a problem a lot of times with. Job tried to relate to God the way we relate to men. To sinful men. Our God is not sinful. And so God does not relate to you the way humanity relates to you. God is greater than man. And so Job thought, well, good night. I've been a good neighbor. You ought to be a good neighbor to me. I have never offended you, and therefore I shouldn't be under this. And Job kind of thought that he deserved better treatment. Boy, when you start talking about what you and I deserve, there's only one word that comes to mind, and that's hell. You and I deserve to go to hell. Praise God, we don't have to go to hell because of his grace and his mercy. I made a statement this morning. I think I made it in the 11 o'clock service. I'm not sure I made it in the 8:30, so let me make it again tonight. Even the people that are in hell are not being mistreated by God. Four. The wages of sin is death. God's not mistreating them. They're getting their wage. And so you don't have to. Jesus has paid that wage. But even in hell, God's not mistreating people. Elihu goes on to express to Job that God's after his heart. And Elihu makes a pretty good statement here in chapter 35, verse number 14. Although thou sayest thou shalt not see him, yet judgment is before him. Therefore, trust thou in him. And Elihu is motivating the aged man, or he's motivating the great man, that even though you don't understand what God is doing, and even though you don't see God, and even though you're filled with a little bit of doubt and fear and all this, God is still trustworthy. And I want to say this, as much as God has never mistreated you, never in your life can you ever say that God is untrustworthy. Amen. You can't say that. You cannot say that God is untrustworthy. And here's what we do. We take the circumstances of our lives, and we use those as a tool to look at God. And looking through our circumstances, we come to this natural inclination that God is somehow untrustworthy for me. That is impossible. He's trustworthy, and he's trustworthy all the time. Well, Pastor, my needs aren't being met. Then put your hand on your mouth, be quiet, drop to your knees, pray not my will but thine, and trust the trustworthy Lord.
That's right.
Amen. Otherwise, you're going to develop and begin to speak. Look at what Job does here in verse number 16 of chapter 35. Therefore doth Job open his mouth in how? In vain. He multiplieth words without knowledge. I don't remember what service it was that I said in my Bible, I have written Psalm 40, verse number 8. I'm sorry, Job 40, verse number 8. And then I turned there and thought I had the wrong verse, but I had the right verse. Go, if you would, to Job chapter 40 and look at verse number 8. Job is speaking words without knowledge. Now look what these words were saying. This is God speaking. If you look at verse number 1, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, come to verse number 8, wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? What a statement. God says to Job, Job, are you seriously condemning me so you can look good? Are you seriously attacking me so you can exalt yourself? Are you seriously disannulling my judgment? Are you really saying to me you could do better? Are you really saying to me somehow that I'm in a place of condemnation in your mind? And you're exalting yourself. Are you condemning me that thou mayest be right? That's Greek for, oh boy. Before you kick Job, oh man, God's people are so guilty of this. We begin to tear God down so we can exalt ourselves instead of humbling ourselves so God can exalt us. Elihu's putting it to the old man. Come back, if you would, to chapter number 36, verse number 1. This is powerful. Come to 36, verse number 1. Verse 1 says, Elihu also proceeded and said. Now, in chapter 36 and 37, Elihu's going to drive home a point. And really and truthfully, in his heart, he's wanting to open up the eyes of the wise man, and he understands where Job is. He knows what he has lost. He understands the suffering, the mental anguish, the emotional anguish, the physical pain, the loss. He knows the history in the background. And his purpose in these two chapters is to open up Job's eyes and give him a fresh vision of how great God is. And so if you look at verse number 5, it begins with the word what? Behold. Behold who? God. Let's say it together. The first two words of verse number 5 are, behold God. Come, if you would, to verse number 22. Behold God. Verse number 26. Behold God. Now here's Job. Job is sitting in the ashes of his life and in the heinous circumstances, and all Job can see are the boils on his skin, the loss that he has, the anguish of his soul. Elihu did his best in the earlier chapters to lift his eyes up to heaven and to look into the clouds and see how great God is. And now in chapter 36, he's wanting to have Job get a fresh vision of God in the midst of heinous and horrible circumstances. I would submit to you, a blind eye in the midst of difficult circumstances will hurt you. A blind eye in the midst of difficult circumstances will hurt you. Look what he's trying to do. Come, if you would, to verse number 22. Behold, God exalteth by his power. Who teacheth like him? Who hath enjoined him his way? Or who can say thou hast wrought iniquity? Remember that thou magnify his work which men behold. Every man may see it. Man may behold it far off. Behold, God is, say it, class, great. So what is Elihu wanting to do? Elihu is wanting Job to get a new, fresh vision of how great God is. The one thing he wants him to understand is found in verse number 5. Behold, the first thing is that God is mighty. And he's wanting Job to lift up his eyes, and in the midst of those circumstances, he's wanting him to magnify the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord together. We sang that this morning. It reminds me of a verse in the book of Thessalonians. In everything, give thanks. It's very imperative that you understand that every word in the Bible is inspired. That Bible does not say for everything give thanks. I would dare say, as I look at Job's life, in this moment, he's not able to thank God for what he's going through. By the way, you will never thank God for what you are going through until you first learn to thank him in the midst of it. So Antonio Crump stands up here a few weeks ago, 19-year-old kid in our fellowship hall, and looks you face to face in your eyeballs and says, cancer is the greatest thing that ever happened in my life. How do you say that? The only way a man can thank God for cancer is because he thanked God in the midst of cancer. So Elihu is wanting Job, in the midst of his circumstances, to get a fresh vision of God, and that fresh vision of God lead him to praise the Lord. Do you believe in the power of prayer? If so, say amen. I submit to you that the equal to the power of prayer is the power of praise. Prayer has the ability to change your circumstances. Praise has the ability to change you.
That's right.
You will be amazed when you feel like Job, when you think your whole world is finished. If you could just find a spot, sit your blessed assurance down somewhere, and begin to praise the Lord. As you begin to praise the Lord, even in the moment at the beginning when you don't feel like it, and you just begin to say, I praise you for being the creator of all life. I praise you for being the sustainer of all life. I praise you for being the savior of mankind. I praise you for the sun in the day. I praise you for the moon in the night. And you begin to praise God, it changes your perspective. Elihu knew that if Job was going to come out of this thing, he had better come out of this thing with praise to the Lord. Now, Elihu has a concern, and I'll show you this concern. Look, if you would, please, in verse number 18. Elihu is concerned because there is, say it, wrath. He's talking to Job here. And Elihu is concerned because Job's angry at God. And Elihu sees that in this exaltation of this know-it-all attitude that Job has got some anger and some upsettedness toward the Lord. Now he's spewing out words without knowledge and without wisdom and without power. And Elihu knows that this anger is not just. Any anger toward God is wrong. If you're here tonight and you're mad at God, God is right and you are wrong. No anger against God is justifiable. The Bible says, be angry and sin not, but anger toward God is a sin. Now, if I step outside of my preacher hat and put on my Tom hat, it's so easy in our humanity to get angry at God. So easy to get angry at God. Elihu uses the word beware to the old man, to the great man. And he lists some things he's afraid of that this anger is going to bring about in the life of Job. Would you please look at verse number 18? We'll make our way through this. He says, because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with his stroke. You ought to be careful what you say about God. God's greater than you. And Elihu is letting Job know that you better be careful what you speak to God. You better be careful how you approach God, because you live by God's grace. At any moment, God could strike you. At any moment, God could change you. God is greater than us. And then he says in verse number 18 some statements that lend us to some thoughts about Job. In verse number 18, he says, "They take thee with his stroke, then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Will he esteem thy riches? No, not gold, nor all the forces of strength." And so what Job was thinking about and what Elihu was worried about is that Job would look for some shortcut to get out from what God was doing in his life. And Job thought somehow he could thereby bribe or buy his way out of this situation. Now, in this moment, Job has no idea that God allowed this into his life. He's blaming an innocent God. It wasn't God that touched him. It was Satan that touched him. It was God that was proud of him. It was God that was using him for his glory. It was God that wanted to do this wonderful work. Satan came in and murdered everything the man had, touched him in his flesh, destroyed it all, robbed from him, pilfered from him, and did everything to him. Job somehow has turned this upon the Lord when God is doing this work. And Elihu is hearing what Job is saying, and somehow Job's thinking, I got to get out of this situation. And so he was wanting to buy his way out, bribe his way out, when really and truthfully, God was doing a great work. So quick, we're so quick to want out of what God is doing in our life when it hurts, when it's uncomfortable, when it's miserable. God, get me out of this thing and I'll be a missionary. You'll be the worst missionary there ever was. God, I learned my lesson. Let me out. Listen, I'll tithe. I promise you, I'll tithe. You're not going to buy your way out of what God's doing. Let God finish his work. I would ask you this question. Did you jump out of the process of what God was doing in your life because it got hard, difficult? If you looked at Job and you read his life and you know the end of Job, are you not glad that Job didn't curse God and die? I mean, you read the end of the book. God blessed him beyond measure. But sometimes in our life, man, God puts the twist to us, or God allows certain things to happen, and God's doing this plan, and we just say, God, forget you, man. I want out, and I want out now, and I'm going to buy my way out, and I'm going to do whatever it takes. I promise you, if you buy your way out, you are the one missing out. He has another fear. If you come down in verse number 20, if I can't buy my way out, then I'll take myself out. Desire not the night when people are cut off in their place. What's he talking about here? He's talking about taking your own life. He's talking about suicide. He's talking about taking your life to escape a hopeless situation. So you're here tonight. I announced to you the message this morning. So you came here by your own choice. So if you came here by your own choice tonight and you were moved by God to be here, then God has a word for you. So let me talk to the person out there who's thinking about taking their life. Actually, I talked to a lady today who's thinking about that. Suicide is not the end of your problems. It will be the beginning of your problems. To take your own life because of the difficulty of life shows that you have no concept of who God is. Shows that you have very little trust and faith in the Lord. The devil will tell you, because he is a murderer, he will tell you that's the way out. But I promise you, that is not the way out. Everything you hope to gain by taking your life, you can find in giving your life to Jesus Christ. Everything you hope to gain, the pain be gone, the stress be gone, problems be gone, whatever, Everything you hope to gain by taking your life, you can gain by giving your life to Christ. There's a third danger. Verse number 21. Take heed. Regard not iniquity, for this hast thou chosen rather than affliction. Elihu was afraid that Job might give up and turn to a life of sin, that he might be run to iniquity. I've met people like this. God allows them to go through a difficult time in their life, and in the midst of that difficult time, when God is working something beautiful in their life and they just can't see it, they get in the middle of this and they begin to think, what's the use? They began to think, I quit, man. If this is what being a Christian is, I don't want to be a Christian. And so they turn their back on their faith. They turn their back and go back into the world. They turn their back and they run back into iniquity or to sin. But I want you to understand something. The same way suicide isn't the answer, a life of sin is not the answer, because when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. So foolish, because we don't understand who God is, and we don't have a correct vision of Him. All we can see is the pain and the difficulty in the moments. And so now, with all of that background, you can understand why Elihu would say to Job in verse number 24, or verse 22, "Behold, God, He exalteth by His power. Who teacheth like Him? Who hath enjoined Him in His way? Or who can say, Thou hast wrought iniquity? Remember that Thou magnify His work, which men behold. Every man may see it. Man may behold it afar off. Behold, God is great." If you believe that, say amen. Amen. He is great. And He works greatly in our lives. He's mighty and He's awesome. I don't have time. I wanted to be done by 7 o'clock. Go home tonight. Read the rest of that chapter. Read chapter 37. Elihu begins to talk about the creative power of God. He begins to draw Job's attention to how mighty that God is and how that He rules the stars and the rain. And he begins to confront Job about his ability to do these things. And very, very quickly, Job is humbled to his rightful position. And God is exalted in the mind of Job. And at the end of chapter 37, when you come into chapter number 38, go to that. Just the first couple of verses put goosebumps on my arms. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, and I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." And God Himself begins to magnify Himself in the mind and heart of Job. And when you come all the way over to chapter number 42, let me get you to the position where I want you to leave tonight. Verse number 1. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything." Hallelujah, praise the Lord. "And that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes." I think the great man got a great lesson, right? So keep going with verse number 7. You can't leave. I mean, come on. "And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, that the Lord confronts his two friends, verses 7 and 8 and verses 9. Look at verse number 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Praise God. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before. They did eat bread with him in his house. They bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. He had lost all his wealth. Here's God blessing him. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job. How, class? How, class? Oh, my goodness. I did better than that today. Let's do that again. How did he bless Job?
More.
More. That's what God does in your life. God will allow terrible things. God will allow that. But when God does that kind of work in your life, he's working to bring you into more. More of a walk with him. More of a blessing with him. More of a growth in him. So God blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. I'm not sure how his wife felt about that, but Job was excited. And he gave him all of those things. And then verse number 17. So Job died, being old and full of days, which is a way that God, the Bible writes about the blessing. That's so much better than Job killing himself and missing out on what God had for him. We serve a mighty God. Far greater than we could ever imagine, worthy of our love and our trust. Shall we pray?